Heavenly Father, we come before your throne once again this morning. We picture you in the throne room of heaven. And we know that you're on the throne and you're in charge. And you cover everything according to your plan. And so as we study your plan this day, and we've been studying for, throughout the last 3 years now, with your agenda, your divine agenda, and we're still going through the age of the law. And so, Lord, we just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit this day to help us to grow in our understanding of your word and relate it to our lives and our time. And so I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you that people have made it here safely with the icy situation, and I just pray for your continued watch over anyone that still may be coming. And I just ask for you that this day will be a blessing to all those who come, are able to come, and to listen not only to the Bible study, but to the worship service as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you should have your Bibles open to the book of Job, which follows Esther. We finished Esther last week, and I handed out this handout last week for those that weren't here, so the ones that weren't here should now have one. And I'm going to kind of go do an overview of the outline, because I want to make you aware of how I approach this. I'm not going to read every verse of every chapter, and I'm going to be selective, but if you have questions or comments or want to add to what I share, that would be great, and so we'll just go through it. So we'll be starting on the book of Job. It's the fifth topic on these 10 topics that I've chosen to teach on the rest of the age of the law. We're on the fifth dispensation, the age of the law still, been going through that, and we're going that overview from Joshua to Jesus, and this is topic number 5 of 10 topics that I've chosen to cover this period of time, from Joshua to Jesus. And you can't do justice to it, I know that, you know, so it will be an overview as we go forward, but we're going to deal with Job today. So anyway, that's what we want to cover. So I'm going to start by just talking about the possibilities of the time frame. We don't know too much about the character Job. Most things I've looked at, we don't know exactly. We have a location from where he came from, but we don't even know where that is for sure. And so we don't know the time frame necessarily. Now I've got my opinion, and I think it was a very early time frame in the writing of the Bible. It was before Moses that Job lived. It was probably even at the time or before Abraham. And so we usually date the Job situation here probably to fit between the Tower of Babel, which is generally described as 2234 BC, and the time of Abraham, which he lived in the 1900s BC, primarily to the 1800s. He lived 175 years, Abraham did. And so it's in that early decade from 2000 down to 1000. And so I'm going to lean towards probably somewhere around 2200 BC, which would make it the oldest recording in the Bible, because Moses, we know, lived in the 1500 century BC. Generally, he led the the Israelites out of Egypt. Generally, we think in 14, some date it 1490, some date it 1450, is when they left Egypt. There are those that have a later date as well, so there's debates on Moses as well. But we know Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, received it from God, the Torah. And so you'll see when I get to the Psalms, on the back of this page, which will be the second teaching to go through the 150 Psalms. Now again, we're not going to read every Psalm in its totality, but I tried to break it down for you between the five books. Psalms is broken down into five books, and some, and I did this, some want to compare those five books, separation in Psalms, to the Torah, the five books of Genesis, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So anyway, so you have that handout now. You can kind of look ahead, and we'll discuss the Psalms when we get to them, but the front of the page we'll concentrate on now. And so I want to concentrate this morning, depending on how much we get through, on bullet point number one, the first bullet point on this sheet, which is behind the scenes of Job's life. And that's chapter 1 through chapter 2. And I probably, if I have time, will go on and catch the first part of chapter 3, where after the setup of this, the introduction, behind the scenes of Job's life, we'll see that Job is faced with a dilemma. And he has a group of friends, of three friends, if you want to call them three friends, that are kind of have a dialogue between them. And so most of the middle of Job is taken up with these dialogues. And that's why I'm not going to read every one, but I'm going to selectively pick some of it so you have a flavor for it. So, but I encourage you to read the whole thing, because it really, if any of you have been in a difficult situation, like anything even close to what Job experienced that God allowed to happen, you may have friends that start, why did this happen to you? You know, why did God do this to you? And you have to wrestle with it. But Job handled it basically pretty well. And so we'll get into it here. And I want to first read for you, it's a short reading, in the front of my introduction to Job. And I'm not sure who wrote this for sure, if it was the author, Grant Jeffries, or if somebody else had written this and he put it in there. But I think it gives us an introduction to Job, just as by way of getting us started. It says here, although this book consists of the words of Job and his friends, Job himself was not the author. Jewish tradition suggests that Job was written before the time of Moses, but it may have been written as late as the time of Esther. So there's a real swing of time frames here in the when was this actually written or written down. But when did it happen? When did Job live? And that's the other question. Authorship is uncertain, but that the writer was an Israelite sharing the story of a non-Israelite from Uz, U-Z. Again, we don't know the location of that. Some have speculated that it could be in Edom. It could be in Saudi Arabia area. It could even be from Egypt over to Philistia. And so there's many different guesses on where this location is, and we'll read that location here at the beginning of chapter 1.
So he was not an Israelite then? Or
no.
So, that's okay. I just assumed he was probably in the lineage.
He was a it's a story of a non-Israelite from Uz. And yeah, so Yeah, he dates back before Abraham, I think, before the call of Abraham. And so he was, but God used him in a very pertinent way, I think, for even for us today to understand why difficult things may happen in our lives, and God may challenge us with some of those difficult things. Using unusual words and literary styles, this book is difficult to translate, but the overarching message of God's justice, despite human suffering, is clear. The dialogue between Job and his three friends forms the major part of the book. Job and his friends did not know about Satan's contest with God to test Job's. Missing this vital piece of the puzzle, and that's where we begin in the first chapter, we see that Satan appears before God, the angel. And so it's a thought-provoking situation. Missing the vital piece of the puzzle, Job's friends proceeded to dissect Job's life, attitudes, and actions to explain away Job's suffering. You know, what kind of friends were these? Psychoanalyzing Job as to why all this happened to him. But we know that happens today too. Those that, you know, want to ask you, why did that happen to you? Well, it's part of God's plan, and that acceptance of that is very important. Despite his overwhelming losses, calamities, and betrayal by his friends and family, Job continued in his complete devotion to God. And we'll read about that here. Though Job did eventually succumb to self-pity, he never attacked God or questioned his sovereignty, but expressed his confidence in God's redemption. And that's important. The book also presents several clear messianic passages, and we'll cover those as we get to them, pointing the reader to an eternal hope of deliverance. Job acknowledges that though the righteous may suffer, God has a purpose in suffering that may be beyond human comprehension. It is the response of the righteous to merely trust and obey. So when you hear that phrase, trust and obey, that's what we're all asked to do by God. How hard that can be at times when things are really a struggle. So anyway, that's the introduction in this particular book. And so let's get into reading. I'm going to start with the first five verses. It's called the prologue of Job's account. And, you know, again, we can debate on the timing of when Job lived, but I'd make it anywhere from 2200 B.C., to somewhere in the time of Abraham. Now, most of the time, those who have attempted to date, put in date order, the books of the Old Testament struggle with this one, because those that have done it usually insert Job between the Tower of Babel, which, you know, is really, later point, way before Moses and also before Abraham, the Tower of Babel and the time of Abraham. So it's most likely that Job walked on this earth, lived in this earth in the days of Abraham. So he would have had probably knowledge of Abraham and what was going on. So, okay, let's read those first five verses of chapter 1. In the land of Uz, I've already told you, I don't think anybody knows where Uz is. Uz is. So, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. Very good character reference. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And this was Job's regular custom. Just in case, that's my words added to it. Job did this, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, just in case his children had sinned in his view. So now we get into this interesting account, starting in verse 6, with what's happening in the heavenly realm. And it's very, I think, very important to reflect upon this. One day the angels, the heavenly angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. So this had to be, obviously, after the fall of Satan, but yet there, God was carrying on a council in the throne room of heaven, and he allowed Satan to come before him. Satan answered, where have you come? The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Reflect on that a little bit. You think that's what he's still doing? It's pretty obvious to me that he's playing a mighty role in what's happening on the earth and in our, even in our nation, in our country, in Israel, and that Satan still plays a part in God's plan at this time. Then the Lord said to Satan, so he brings it up, God himself, the Lord, Yahweh, brings it up. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. So God has a pretty powerful testimony of Job. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Is there any better word, testimony? One who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? This is Satan. Satan replied, no reason for him fearing God? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. And so this is Satan. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. So that's Satan's request of God Almighty in the throne room of heaven. And God basically is going to allow it to happen to a limitation. Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's Satan's task. Get us to curse God. Curse God and die. Verse 12. The Lord Yahweh said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So God gives limitation instructions to Satan. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now look what happens after that. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Pretty strong faith account of how Job responded. But we'll see how that continues on with the testing. So chapter 2, we'll get through this at least, and this morning. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So we have this reoccurring event that happens. God allows it in the throne room of heaven. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. He continues to want to get Job to curse God and die. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Cannot take his life. God will protect his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? This is his wife. This is curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So Job remained faithful despite his wife, so to speak. And now we introduce his three friends at the end of chapter 2 here. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. So that was their goal, their attempt. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. I think we got time to to read the response from Job, which kind of is revealing as well. After this, Job opened his mouth first the day of his birth. Can you imagine the pain and suffering he was going through and why he would do that? He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that night, that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan." Leviathan was believed to be a sea creature. "May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease, and no longer hear the slave drivers shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." I think it's pretty understandable the distress he was in, to that great distress. Why did I even live? Why was I even born? Having to go through this. So, and we got to remember, God allowed Satan to do this to Job. And so now we're going to start on, at least, his first friend. Yes, David?
I wonder, how did he get such a strong faith in the first place? Like, you know, for us, we learn from other people about God and Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit kind of guides you from there. Your choice to believe or not, but how did he? Such a strong faith in the first place.
Without going through all of Job, I don't think there's anything that tells us that specifically. But he probably was in the land of God's people, or whether he even crossed paths with Abraham. I mean, we don't know those things. It doesn't say in this account.
Unless he learned from someone, or he gets direct. Interaction,
or God, you know, God instilled that faith in him, you know, for a reason, for a purpose, and it continues to demonstrate, just as you're asking here, you know, where did this come from? Where did that kind of faith come from? And we can talk about that with maybe some people we've known, have demonstrated a faith beyond, perhaps even, maybe they weren't even churchgoers, but where does that strength of faith come from? And God provides. But there has to be a response, and Job, so this is just demonstrating God allows even his best to be tested. And that's, I think, the story of Job. And he passed the test when you really read the whole account, the whole 40-some chapters. And I don't have a ready answer for that. I'll look a little harder, but I don't.
Just a
question. It kind of depends on where this location was of Uz. And that's why I mentioned Uz. We don't know where it was. If it was in the land of Edom, well, this was before the time of Esau. You know, Esau is the one who kind of, took over Edom after Jacob and Esau split ways, and so forth, and that's where Edom really came from. So depending on when Job lived, and that's why it'd be nice to know definitely the time frame of when he lived and who might have influenced him in that time frame. So, but it's a good question.
My footnote says the city was in the land of Uz in northern Arabia, adjacent to Midian, where Moses lived for 40 years.
That is one of the possibilities. I don't think it can be that strongly.
Yeah, I think MacArthur sometimes states something.
Yeah, he.
Fact.
And that's the MacArthur Bible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I like to look at that too, because he is usually pretty thorough in his study. So. Well, that's my thinking, because I think Job lived before Abraham,
So it was, if it's a generation or two after the flood, there's got to be some knowledge passed down from the flood,
yeah.
I would think.
Well, you figure the flood, I date the flood to 2348 B.C. And the Tower of Babel followed that in 2234 B.C., about 100 years later, where they, Nimrod and his band of people wanted to build a tower to heaven. And then you have the call of Abraham. We believe Abraham was probably born in around 2000 B.C., 1996 B.C. is what's usually dated. And so 75 years later, God called him to go from where he was, which was Ur and Uz, two-letter words. He did. But I don't know, just by a lot of the sense of all this, I think it was an earlier date than at the time of Moses or after. But there's a lot of questions, but I believe it's God's word, it's his account. He gives us information in this account with Job that we otherwise wouldn't have, and it makes us stop and think about how God operates, That's why when you talk about his divine agenda, with the totality of everything that he has control over, he has that divine agenda in our lives, each one of our lives too, if we heed and listen and follow his ways. So I'm gonna just read parts of chapter 4. At least it'll give us a flavor to one of his friends, Eliphaz. So he's the first one that comes on the scene after Job has been speaking his frustration, wished he'd never been born, all these kind of things. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now, trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? And then this word, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Boy, that's a friend. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. I'm gonna stop there. We need to stop for this morning, but Raymond needs to get ready for the recording the sermon of the church service too. So, anyway, read ahead if you can. I think as we, I'll just be covering parts of this interaction between the friends and Job, and so I encourage you to read all of it, but I'll try to isolate the important parts that I see. So let's pray as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this day. I ask for your protection over people with the icy conditions and so forth, and I just pray for those who will come into this place this day, that the Holy Spirit will move and fill their hearts and souls with love and understanding and challenge. We all need to be challenged from time to time. Thankfully, we may not face the challenges that Job did, but being challenged, Lord, you find out who are really your own and people. And so we thank you for whatever comes our way, Lord. Help us to face it. Help us to move through it and to end our journey in this life in a way that honors you and blesses you, and that we just thank you for the account of Job and challenges us in our thinking. And we know that Satan is real. We know that Satan continues. You continue to use him in your divine agenda, testing people, testing those who claim to be yours. Can they really face the test, pass the test? So, Lord, help us. Help us. And we know you've given us your Holy Spirit. By faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be our guide and counselor and comforter in those times of great distress and trouble. And so we just thank you for that blessing that you've given us in as being part of your church by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, and be with us now as we move into our time of worship. We ask for your blessing upon our worship service, blessing on each person coming into this place. We pray that the people, perhaps somebody that's not been here before in our church, can come in and hear a message or sing a song or whatever it might be, a prayer lifted up that may make them change their direction in their life. I just pray, Lord, that you'll use us this day, use us in this church, in this place, in this time, to make a difference. And so we thank you for the opportunities you do give us. I just ask for a blessing upon our time of worship that we're going to go into now, with each part of it, the prayers, the music, the songs, the word that's shared, the message that Raymond will give us in this time, this season that we're in. And I just thank you ahead of time for the people who will come into this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.